Thank you, Abigail. You always bless us with your beautiful voice. May God bless you. Morning, church. It's good to see you here. And before I start, I'd like to call Adu front. And Adu is leaving to Africa, back to Ghana next week, and is going to do an evangelistic meeting there. And you know, Africa is the fastest growth of Adventists in the continent. And you go to some countries, there's one in three that are Seventh-day Adventists. So the Lord's doing a tremendous work out there, and Adu is going to preach. And so I'd like for you to, as you bow your heads, pray for him while I bless him also. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you, dear God, that we could come into your presence this morning. We bring before you your servant, your slave. And Lord, we hand him over to you. He's going to do your will, your bidding. And Lord, he's going to proclaim the gospel. Prepare the hearts of those that are going to receive it. The thousands out there, dear God, that are hungry for the gospel. Lord, use him in a mighty way. May the words that come from above. And Lord, anoint him this day. Dedicate him. I dedicate him into your care. Grant him safe traveling mercies. Be with his family here in America as he's away, dear God, and provide for them also. Bless us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Adu. Blessings to you. Well, it's good to be back here to share the gospel. And as Orville did a great job in announcing for the pulling out the fence. So we're going to ask all you men tomorrow, for those of you who came late, 9:30, between 9 and 9:30, we'd like to meet here. And at least you spend an hour with us tearing out the fence there. That'll save you about $800 because we have to call for another container. So you're going to be saving us some money tomorrow as you come tomorrow to help us to take the fence. So if you've got some hooks and some machetes or whatever you have to pull out fences, bring them along with you. So, well, this morning, you won't believe it. It's almost Thanksgiving again. I just remember standing here a year ago, and this is how time flies. When you're busy, time really flies. It's around the corner, and Thanksgiving is all about food, isn't that so? It's all about the gravy. It's all about the potatoes and the desserts. What's Thanksgiving dessert? Pumpkin pie. Pumpkin pie. And after Thanksgiving, lots of people will be traveling this weekend. We pray for safe traveling for those. But lots of family reunions, lots of gatherings this weekend, yeah, and people getting back together and talking about the year that has gone past. And also, it's after Thanksgiving, it's just one day Thanksgiving. What are you waiting for? No, after Thanksgiving, about 2 o'clock, it's Black Friday. You know, it's all about 2 o'clock on Thursday is Black Friday. That's how it is. We all get ready for that, and I know some of you have already taken out your Christmas trees. I've seen some Christmas decorations behind our church. Their house is already decorated. And some of us don't ever take the decorations out because we're so busy, we just leave it there. Christmas is here again to celebrate. But from all I mentioned to you, more than that, Thanksgiving is about gratitude. It's about giving thanks. Has God met you at your point of greatest need? Has he been there with you when you were most vulnerable? Has he shown you compassion thus far? Did he shower his extra grace when you needed it most this year? Did he do that? Did God treat you with gentleness and support? Did he? Yes. You see, friends, God is always there, no matter what your brokenness is, if you're struggling alone and if you cannot share your struggles, God is always there with you. I think of Elijah, great prophet, standing in Mount Carmel one day preaching the great news. Next day, where he was? Depression. Depression. One day high and another day low. And he's angry with God. But the same God still comes to Elijah to comfort him. My son, I still love you, irrespective of your attitude. Zacchaeus, outcast of society, wanted to be known in society. He was a thief, he was a crook, but God restores his status in society. We have a changing God. He can change you anytime. I think of Thomas, was close to the Lord all his life. Christ was crucified. It was a great event there. But here comes this man that is so close to Christ and he still doubts it. Master, show me your side. Show me your side. And God, Thomas gives into his doubt. Peter, you read about Peter, failing all the time. Epic failures in his life. But Jesus was there to restore Peter every moment of his failure. And the question is, have you been restored? Have you been restored? Did you experience answered prayers in your life? Yes, there's tons of examples in my life where God restored me physically, where he answered my prayers. But you know what? After my restoration, after my prayers have been answered, I'm excited after I get restored and my prayers are answered. I make this commitment to God. Now, God, no matter what, I'm going to be faithful to you. How many of you said that? Some of you write it down. Some of you got it in your brain. And you can say, Lord, I'm going to be forever grateful to you. There's not going to be any more turning back. There's not going to be any more falling down. I'm really, 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 really committed to you, God. Did you say that? What happens after a few months? All too often. What happens? What happens after a few months? Why is it we are not more grateful to God? Why is it? After all, he met us time and time again. He was there for us. He was our greatest need. And why? Why aren't we grateful to God? Reminds me of the 10 lepers. They were physically broken. They begged Jesus for restoration and Christ healed them. And how many came back? Let's open your Bibles to Luke 17. Luke 17, I think it's chapter, it starts from chapter 11, I think. Luke 17, New Testament. It happened that as Jesus made his way towards Jerusalem, he crossed over the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered the village, 10 men or lepers met him. They kept the distance but raised their voices, calling out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Taking a good look at them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. They went and while still on the way, became clean. One of them, when he realized that he was healed, turned back, shouting his gratitude, glorifying God. He knelt at Jesus' feet, so grateful, and he thanked him. And it ends saying, He was a Samaritan. So who came back? Who was the other nine? The other nine were Jews, all believers. And we know that there's major difference between the Samaritans and the Jews, probably in a new way between the Palestinians and the Jews today. It's an ongoing war since the ages. And Jesus says, didn't I heal 10 people? And only one comes to thank me? Strange. And he says to the Samaritan, young man, get up. Get up, go on your way. Your faith has healed you, and also it has saved you. Stories about leprosy. You know, I was a young man. How many of you did harvesting gathering? You know what's that? We're older folk now. Your new generation don't know what it means. You think it's carrying, picking up harvest, you know, going in the field and the rest of it. But we felt so guilty if we didn't do it. And the leaders in front in Sabbath morning, they'll say, wow, you didn't do harvesting gathering? So on a Sunday morning, we would get up and we had these big poster boards, large poster boards. And on those poster boards were photographs of lepers. I don't know how many years they used these boards. Probably my grandfather used them, and they handed it over to us. But they were lepers. And when you looked at those pictures, man, they were really disastrous. I should go to each house. Can you imagine I'm going to poor people, really poor people, knock on the door. Some of them are sleeping on a Sunday morning, 8:30, 9 o'clock, I'm on the door. I knock on the door. They open the door. I show them the picture. I do not have sympathy for me or the people in the picture, but they gave me a 10 cents and a 20 cents. You know, we'd go all day long, collect about $3-4. All day long, taking this poster board, showing people. See, leprosy, I don't think much people in South Africa knew what leprosy was all about. But it's a dreaded disease. It's one of the oldest recorded diseases, most dreaded. And at times, people thought it was contagious. It was. It's a nightmarish disease. You have clawed hands. You have missing fingers. You have ulcerated feet, blisters all over your feet. You have paralyzed thumbs. And as the leprosy increases, as it grows in your body, you become blind. In fact, every kind of orthopedic dysfunction comes with leprosy. Every part of your joint is affected. And this is why researchers wondered how leprosy is produced with such terrible effects. In fact, for hundreds and hundreds of years, nobody knew what was the cause of leprosy until one day. Don't Google it now. There was a man by the name of Dr. Paul Brand. And leprosy was very big in India and northern parts of Africa. And so Paul Brand went to India and he went to a leper colony and he started studying these leper patients. And eventually, through his extended research, he came to know the major symptom of leprosy. It wasn't a devouring fungus, as many people thought through the ages, but it was a loss of sense of pain in a single nerve. You lose pain in a nerve. And that disease, that leprosy, attacked that nerve. So when you lose a certain sense of pain in a part of your body, what happens? sort of neglect it. Save your thumb. Say, if I had this thumb, yeah, and I'm working in a construction, I have no sense, no feeling, yeah, no pain, and I'm knocking a nail, and I mistakenly, by the way, many times I hit my finger. You can see I'm not an artisan, but the nail is right up here. I'll hit my finger, and what happens when you hit your finger? You jump, you scream. But when a leper hits his finger, he has just a little tickle. He says it's a fancy tickle, and he bangs it again, and he bangs it again. He thinks there's nothing here. He doesn't go. After one bang, we go to the doctor, we get it mended up. But a leper will leave the finger dangling. And after a few months, what happens? Eventually, that finger would fall off. And the leprosy will spread to each part of the body, and it loses its senses, it loses its pain, and this is why his fingers would fall off, his one ear would fall off, his toes would fall off, his half his leg would fall off. This is why they had a leper colony, because nobody wanted to look at them. It's atrocious. Nobody wanted to get near a leper. This is why in ancient times they created leper colonies as far away from the community. Can you imagine having leprosy? Not just physically, but emotionally. It's horrific. And this is why, apart from having leprosy, they were considered outcast of society. There was a curse upon you. This is why you had leprosy. But there is something outstanding in this leper story. You probably know about it. Something outstanding. Now, if you were sick, and Jesus was coming to Powder Springs, you really were sick for a long, long time, and Jesus was passing through Powder Springs. He's coming down to Mableton, coming down Powder Springs. He's just making a trip pass here. And if you were sick, what would you ask Jesus to do? What would you... It's not a trick question, church. Hey? Oh, no. What would you do? Yes. You'd ask for what? Healing. You'd ask for healing. That's the first thing. You'll ask for healing. But what did the lepers ask for? There's Adu's answer. What did the lepers ask for? You see, the lepers did not ask for healing. They asked for what? They asked for mercy. They asked for mercy. Jesus went all the way. Apart from granting them the mercy, because the mercy was something important that they needed, because they were outcasts of society, they were cursed. They didn't go for the healing first. They said, Lord, can you be merciful to us? Take the stigma away from us. Jesus granted them that, but he also healed them. And what happens after that? You're the outcasts of society. Nobody wants you. Nobody wants to be near you. Everything off your body has gone away. And you expect what? What Jesus is waiting. I don't think Jesus is waiting for that. But what's he? He sees only one person coming back. One person. Only one person. Only one person come to say thank you. Now let me ask you a question. Is gratitude a choice? Think very carefully. Is gratitude a choice? Yes or no? Yes. Gratitude is a choice. It does not come automatically.
You get that? Gratitude does not come automatically. Sadly, we don't often extend it. We take it for granted, especially to God. Many times we talk about the nine, we talk down the nine. See these nine guys? Not really realizing it happens in our very own lives. It happens in our very own life. I see it in my life, myself. I can believe in God, and I believe in God. Do you believe in God? I'm sure there's no atheist here this morning. You won't be here. But at the same time, though I believe in God, I am not grateful to God. I'm not grateful to God for hardly anything. You see, all of us are believers. We all have faith in God. But listen to this, church. Believing in God and having faith in God is not the same as being grateful to God. Did you get that? It's not the same as being grateful. You can have all the belief in the world. You can have all the faith in the world, but you're totally ungrateful. Have you seen kids like that? Oh, you've seen us like that. Leave the kids out. We behave like that. Now, did all the 10 lepers have faith? Did all the 10 lepers have faith? Yes. They all believed that Jesus could heal. They asked for mercy, and Jesus' response, go show yourselves to the priest. Wow. He didn't say, now you are healed. He says what? Go show yourselves to the priest. It's a strange response from the lips of Jesus. In fact, it was a code word. You are healed. Encoded language, Jesus saying, you are healed. And by the time you get to the priest, your leprosy will be officially gone and you'll be officially accepted into society. Two things. If the priest did not see you, you still was a pariah. You still was an outcast. And Jesus said, get to the priest in faith. Can you imagine that journey from the leper colony to the temple took what? Took a lot of faith. Took a lot of faith. And if some Jew or some Samaritan said in his mind, man, I'm not going to go there. This guy, I wanted healing, and he's sending me to the priest. Can you imagine the Samaritan thinking like that? He was not a believer. It took a lot of gut from the Samaritan to go to a priest. All 10 started the journey. All 10 had faith in Jesus. But here's the important question. What separated the one leper from the 10? Yes. We can say faith and gratitude. And the question is, why was it absent from the others? Why was gratitude absent from the others? They had all the faith. They had all the belief in God. But why was gratitude absent? Why didn't they show more gratitude? It's for the same reason we don't. It's for the very same reason we don't. How many of us are better off than where you've been? Especially us immigrants. Come up one bag here. We start off life here. Though we still stay in the country, we complain about America. Have you heard people like that? And those who complain about America, I want to ship them back to where they came from. It's a beautiful country. You have everything here. That's why you ran away. That's why you came here. It's better off. Is that true? Nobody wants to go back. And never heard an immigrant wanting. I wanted to go back at one time. But when I listen to the stories out in Africa, I want to stay here also. because I have no fences, I have no barbed wires, I have no alarm systems. I have a ring. I can sleep well at night. But go to most parts of the world, you have a car, nice car. Most of you, see my parking lot. That's why I park my car far away. I can't compete with you guys. You got nice cars. Your kitchens are full. Your cupboards are overflowing. We are overweight. We have so much to eat. Can you imagine? At times we give food, yeah. I pick up food, yeah. We have so much food to give away. We live in a luxurious country. Really, everything is amazing in this country. But stats tell us we're still not one of the happiest countries in the world. Do you know that? America is not a happy country. What's the reason? What's the reason? You have everything. What's the reason? Why aren't you happy? We are ungrateful. We are ungrateful. We are ungrateful. Yet we have everything. Everything. You can just think about it in the click of your finger. Amazon is at your door. FedEx is at your door. Your groceries is at your door. My daughter doesn't leave the house. She gets her groceries from one store. They bring it right to her house. Now, no more. You don't have to have a car. You have a Uber, a taxi right at your house. Where are you going to get this luxurious living? It's an amazing country to live in. But we aren't grateful. We aren't grateful. You Americans, we're always trying to complain about something along the line. Always trying to complain. You see, friends, everything I have, every single thing I have has been given to me. Did you hear that? Everything I have has been given to me. I did not self-generate anything, nothing, nothing. I sometimes do say, oh, well, I earned this and I worked for this and I studied for that and I achieved this. I put some accolades on myself while I'm there. I try to put some accolades. And I reflect and ask myself, who let you do that? Who let you do that? Who enabled you to do that? I think of my health, not very good health, by the way, after my hospital visitation, but I think of my intelligence, my abilities. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? It all comes from God. I got nothing on my own. Everything I have is a direct result of God's enablement. And I'm thankful to God. This is why Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 and 18 says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. How many of you said that? Be honest. My strength, my hands have produced what I've got. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. You don't generate it by yourself. It is God. And it's just not wealth only, friends, the material wealth. It's life itself. Everything you have that you have is a value thing from God Himself. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift is from God. Treasure it. Treasure it. Treasure your spouses. Because one of these days they may not be there. Treasure your children. Treasure what you have, the little you have. Compared to everybody else, you are the 2% of the world that is wealthy. So enjoy it. God has given it to you. Do you have someone that you love? And someone else who loves you? It is a God thing. It's a God thing. Someone loves you and someone loving you. I never thought my grandkids would bring excitement. Everybody, when I was getting older and my kids got married and I,
everybody would talk about their grandkids, and it's like, hey, what's so great about your grandkids, you know? But I never thought my grandkids would bring joy into my life. When you're stressed, when life is crazy, your grandkid runs up to you and says, Grandpa, I love you. Out of the blue, you never heard the word from nobody a long time. But yeah, your grandkids come and say, Grandpa, you are stressed out. You know, you it's like, oh, there's this little tender hands and loving hands. I love you, Grandpa. It's a God thing, friends. It's a God thing. You leave your church today. You set your home at 72 degrees. Man, some of you got remote control. You can set your temperature from here. Some of you got automatic cars. Before you get in your car is heated. Isn't that nice? The lunch is ready in the fridge just to take out. No running down the street to go and chop your wood, pick up your water. Lunch around the table, family lunch. No, friends, it's a God thing. All those simple things in life is a God thing. Think about it, enjoy it, and reflect back. When you see the sun for a few days, I lived in Seattle, and there would be days on end where it'll be like, no sun. The weatherman would say, we haven't seen sun for the last 33 days. England is like that. Europe is like that. When I come to the south, man, 2 days no sunshine, I'm depressed. But when I see the sunshine, I say, wow, it's a God thing. It's a God thing. Did you smile this week? Some of you don't smile at all. It's hard to get a smile from some of you. I have to force a smile from some of you. But did you laugh? Yes. You're laughing and enjoying and being happy is a God thing. It's a God thing. When you open your eyes in the morning after the 8 hours of sleep and you see things around you, it's a God thing, friends. When you take a bite of your chicken jerky, spiced nicely, and when the taste hits your buds and they go into your brain, it's a God thing. It's a God thing, church. When you're driving or sitting at home on your lounge, listening to your favorite song come up the radio, you're so satisfied. It's a God thing. Do you know that we take 23,000 breaths a day? Go and try to count it. 23,000 breaths a day. And friends, each breath, it's got its own DNA. Each breath, it's got its own gases and the rest of it. Each breath is a gift from the hand of God. Nobody can put all these gases and bring the right amount of oxygen into your life. It cannot come by evolution. No, it's a God thing. There is a designer. We should be grateful, friends, for the simple. The leper who went back to Jesus received something special. Jesus told him, your faith has healed you. It has also saved you. Physical healing and spiritual restoration was brought to the leper. He had a restored body and a restored soul. And now this Samaritan, unknown to most people, was free from leprosy, but also free of a spirit that would deaden his life and cheapen his years. My dear friends, see the difference an attitude of gratitude can make in a human life. See the difference it makes in a human life. I'm going to conclude with the story. It's a little long. Stay with me a few minutes. Tom Schmidt tells a story. of a woman who lived in a state-run center. We go to the center, this clinic's down our road here. What's it called? Just down the road. We do Sabbath afternoon singing and preaching. Convalescent center. Yes, Presbyterian. People were really in the last stages of their lives. I've been there a few times. It's traumatic. I appreciate those who go and sing there on Sabbath afternoon. It's really challenging. But this place, this convalescent center, was large. It was run by the government. By the way, anything run by the government, you know. It was understaffed, overfilled. There were a whole lot of senile people, helpless, lonely people waiting to die. On the brightest days, this seemed a dark place. It smelled of urine, stank of urine. One Mother's Day, Tom Schmidt, who tells a story, went to the center. He was just wanting to reach out to someone, at least to serve one person that day. And he went to the store, his local Publix, picked up a flower, and he wanted to give it to an overlooked mother. And you know these places? Many people don't see the children for years. You know that. For years on end, they never see the children. The children have got the wealth and they've gone. And so Tom wanted to give this flower to one overlooked mother. So he found himself in the hallway, and as you know, most of the cases were people were tied to the carts, and they were strapped to the wheelchairs, and looking completely helpless. And right at the end of the hallway, he saw an old woman. And she was also strapped to the wheelchair. She was blind, had a large hearing aid over 1 year. And Tom told himself, she's almost deaf. I wonder if she could listen to me. One side of her face was being eaten away by cancer. And on that side, she had a discolored running sore with pus continually running down her cheek. And the cancer was so bad that it pushed her nose to one side, and one eye dropped almost down to her jaw. So she had this distorted jaw. She drooled constantly. People were told that it was so repulsive to look at her that when new nurses came in and those who were trying to interview for a job, they would send that person to this lady. And if that nurse passed the test without complaining, she got the job. But if she came back and said something, she lost the job. So this lady was the test for nurses. That's how bad she was. Tom learned that this woman was 89 years old, bedridden, blind, nearly deaf and alone. And she's been there in this convalescent center for nearly 25 long years. And her name was Mabel. And Tom says he didn't know why he spoke to her. She didn't look as if she could respond to him if he spoke to her, because he saw this big hearing aid. But he got to her. He placed this one flower in her hand and said, "Mabel, here is a flower for you. Happy Mother's Day." She held the flower to her face. She could not see it. She was blind. She tried to smell it. And then she spoke, much to Tom's surprise, her words somewhat garbled because of all the distortion and all the cancer that has wrecked her and all the deformity. But her words
that came out from her mind were clear. She said to Tom, "Thank you. It's lovely. By the smell," she said, "it's lovely." But as she held this flower in her hand, she told Tom, "Can I give it to someone else? I can't see it, you know, Tom. I'm blind. But can I give this flower to someone else?" "Of course," Tom said. And then he pushed the chair down the hallway, and they found a lady. He stopped his wheelchair. Mabel held out the flower to the other lady, and she said, "Here, this is from Jesus." That's when it dawned upon Tom that this was not an ordinary human being. He began to talk to her. He had found out why, how she landed there. Tried to discover something about her life. She grew up on a small farm that she managed alone. When her mother was there, she took care of her mother, and her mother had died, and then she ran the farm by herself until she got blind and she got sick, and she landed in this convalescent hospital or ward or clinic. And for 25 years, she had gotten progressively weaker and weaker and sicker with constant headaches, backaches, and stomach aches, and then the cancer came. She had three roommates. They were all human vegetables. They would scream occasionally but would never talk. They soiled the beds on a daily basis. And because the hospital was understaffed, the stench was overpowering in the room where Mabel lived. Can you imagine that? I just seen a little down this clinic here. As time went by, Tom and Mabel became friends. He visited her once, twice a week, and then he did this for the next 3 years. He visited her on a continual basis. And some days he would read the Bible for her. And often, when he would pause, she would continue reciting the passage from memory, word for word. She knew her Bible. And on other days, he would take a book of hymns and sing with her, and she would know all the words from the hymn. And for Mabel, these were not merely exercises in memory. She would often stop Tom in the middle of the hymn and make a brief comment about this song that she considered so precious to her, just so relevant to her in her life. And Tom said that he never heard her speak of loneliness or pain. Every day he came to visit her, never a time from the lips of Mabel came, "I am lonely and I am suffering with pain." Never heard her once complain, except when she sang the song, when she took a high note. That's the only stress she experienced. It wasn't long before Tom turned from a sense of being helpful to a sense of wonder. He was amazed at this woman. He was awed by this woman, and he would go to her with a pen and paper to write down the things she would say. He was diarizing every word that came out from her mouth. And one particular hectic week, when his mind seemed to be torn in 10 different directions with all the things he had to think about, he wondered what Mabel had to think hour after hour, day after day, year after year, strapped to the bed, strapped to a wheelchair. What was Mabel thinking of every day in her life? And he was brave enough. He said, "Mabel, I want to ask you a question. What do you think about when you lie in this bed and in this chair for hours and hours? And without hesitation, she said, I think about my Jesus. I think about my Jesus. And he sat there and thought for a moment how difficult it was for him even to think about Jesus for 5 minutes in his life. But here was a woman for 25 long years lying in the same condition, her mind is alert, and she would think about Jesus. And then he went on to ask her, Mabel, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about Jesus? She replied slowly and carefully. Tom pulled his book out and he began to write what she said. And this is what she said, I quote, I think about how good he has been to me. Listen to her words. I think about how good he has been to me. He's been awfully good to me in my life, you know. I am one of those kinds who's mostly satisfied. Lots of folk wouldn't care much for what I think. Lots of folk would think I'm kind of old-fashioned. But I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me. Powerful words. And then Mabel began to sing this old hymn. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Friends, this is not fiction. Incredible as it may seem, a human being live like this. How could, and that's the question, how could she do it? In the face of more pain and tragedy and suffering that you and I will ever experience, we will never go through something like this. But the question is, how could Mabel do it? How could Mabel do it? It's simple, church. She lived a life that has been shaped by the choice to be grateful to God. Simple as that. She was, in spite of her circumstances, Mabel was grateful to God. And friends, it's just not, as I conclude, it's just not simply believing in him. It's just not having faith in him. I think one day, and I speak under correction, this is my own philosophy, I think one of the standards we are going to be judged by, apart from our faith and our belief in God, is he's going to ask you, were you grateful? Were you grateful? When someone touched you, when someone visited you, when someone came to help you, were you grateful? That's a simple question. Say, Lord, I had all my doctrines set. I had all my, kept the Sabbath, paid my tithes, I did everything. And God's going to say, my son, you weren't grateful. All that you were blessed with, you weren't grateful. And friends, as we enter into this season of giving and into this Thanksgiving that this country celebrates, let's enjoy it. Let's enjoy the moment. Let's celebrate it with the families. Let's have all the festivities. But in the same vein, let's thank God for what he has given you and what he has granted you. Amen.
Stand with us as we sing our closing song.
The Lord is my shepherd, He goes before me, defender behind me. I won't fear. I'm filled with anointing. My cup's overflowing. No weapon can harm me. I won't fear. Hallelujah, I am not alone. Oh, he's my comfort.
He's my comfort.
And he always. He always holds me close. He always guides me.
He always guides me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Through mountains and valleys, his joy is refreshing. Restores my soul.
Mercy and goodness.
Mercy and goodness.
Gives me assurance.
Gives me assurance.
That I'll see his glory.
That I'll see his glory.
As we believe in it also. Sing.
Your spirit lives within me, so I will walk in your peace. Your spirit lives within me, my victory. Your spirit lives within me, so I will walk in your peace. Your spirit lives within me, my victory, your spirit lives within me, so I can walk in your peace. Your spirit lives within me, my victory, your spirit lives within me, so I can walk in your peace. Your spirit lives within me, my victory, 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 my victory,
hallelujah,
hallelujah.
I am not alone.
I am.
Lord, you're my comfort.
He's my comfort.
And he always holds me close.
Amen.
Precious Lord, hold us to yourself, Lord. Give us the spirit of gratitude and help us to live and give glory and honor to your holy name. For you are so amazing and gracious. As we leave your presence here, Lord, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, love of God and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us all through this week. When we come here next week, Lord, we will continue to sing praises and adorations unto your holy name. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for creating us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.